Tonight we direct your attention to the final verse in the book of Proverbs of the 14th chapter. Proverbs 14 and verse 35. We come tonight to message number 205 in the series on the wisdom literature in Proverbs. Tonight we have entitled the subject simply, The Wise Servant. The Wise Servant. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 35. The king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him that causeth shame. For some time now in the book of Proverbs, beginning back with chapter 11, we have been looking at the contrast between righteousness and wickedness, between right and wrong. We've now come to the completion of the 14th chapter, where that theme is continuing to run. That theme will run on through the end of the 19th chapter, and then there will be a change in the nature of the Proverbs, beginning in chapter 20. Rather than contrasting right and wrong, there will be warnings and instructions given to the people of God. So tonight we come to the completion of the 14th chapter with the subject of a wise servant. The text is very simple this evening. It does not involve any in-depth behind-the-scenes research to see the principle that is set forth in the contrast between good and evil, or right and wrong. It is that of a wise servant and their relationship with their master. In this case, the king, the one who's in authority. And the statement is, principle is simply this, that the king's favor, the one who is in control, or the one who is the employer, the one who is the authority, is that which flows out toward a person who is a wise servant. But in contrast, the king's wrath is against a person who is a foolish or an unwise servant and brings much shame to the king. How is it that an individual can bring favor or find favor of the king? And also, how is it that they can bring the king's wrath upon them, depending upon whether or not they are a faithful and wise servant? A wise servant is someone who sets out to find out what the king's will is, what his job duties are, and then sets out to perform those to the pleasing of the king. A wise servant is someone who speaks honesty, who tells the truth while they're in the employment of the king. You cannot be employed in a place of responsibility and lie and cheat without bringing shame to the name of the king and disruption on the job at hand. And this is how that an unwise servant can cause shame and bring about the wrath of the king against him. If the individual plots certain things that is in their own interest, that does not reflect favorably upon the king and his wisdom and his will, then the wrath of the king is going to come down upon the individual. This application of this principle is not only true in governmental relationships in the realm of government, it's also true in normal employee-employer relationships, and as we'll see in one text this evening, it even has a very pertinent message to us who are servants of God toward our great King. For all men are responsible to God to be wise servants in the service of the kingdom. I'd like for us this evening to look at some examples in the Bible in which that individuals were pleasing to their kings, even in difficult circumstances. We'll start with the account and the life of Joseph. If you would, turn back to the book of Genesis, chapter 41. The book of Genesis, chapter 41. I think we'll go back to chapter 39, in fact, to start there and then come over to chapter 41. Joseph, a Hebrew, is sold into Egyptian captivity by his own brothers, none other. And you would think this would leave Joseph with a very bitter taste in his mouth, that he might have become very withdrawn, having to be held prisoner in a foreign country with individuals that had no time or no real respect for the Hebrews. But instead, Joseph conducted himself very wisely, was soon released from prison there and placed in the cabinet of none other than a high-ranking official by the name Potiphar, one of the chief officers of Pharaoh, the captain of his army or of his guard. Beginning in verse 1 of Genesis 39, Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. So Joseph is a slave now to Potiphar. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and over all that he had put into his hand. It came to pass from the time that he made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Joseph was an individual that in this time in which that he could have become very bitter in his outlook on life, a young man with plans ahead of him, now that he suddenly is removed from his family and sold by his own brothers nonetheless. But instead of becoming bitter and drawn up, then he set out to do well in the house of Potiphar. And the Bible says the Lord was with him, and his employer picked up on that, in that Joseph possessed a gracious spirit toward Potiphar. And as a result, the more good and the more obedience that he showed toward the king here, the more he was promoted in the king's favor. Until ultimately he was, Potiphar, the captain, until ultimately he was given charge over his entire household, over his finances and everything. So that Potiphar didn't know that certain things that even Joseph was responsible for. He just turned it all over to Joseph, and Joseph was the one that was to take care of it. Now that's quite a confidence. When you buy a slave in the slave market, and you know nothing about them, and then you have to start up a relationship with them as a stranger, and then in a period of time, you're so pleased and so confident with that individual that you give them charge over all your household, even of your financial orders, that speaks much of Joseph's character, that he was a gracious individual toward Potiphar, and that was because the Lord was with him. He manifested himself as a wise servant, even in difficult circumstances. Look over in the book of Genesis, chapter 41. Now Joseph gets elevated on up to Pharaoh's household himself, and in the very government of Egypt. Beginning in about verse 38 of Genesis 41. Pharaoh said unto his servants, "Can we find such a one as this is? A man in whom the Spirit of God is." And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "Forasmuch as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand, arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, Bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. So now here Joseph comes from a slave to an employee in the household of Potiphar. And then later on, because of his faithfulness there, he is elevated on up in the household of Pharaoh himself, and then he goes beyond that even into the government, in which that he becomes, you might say, the prime minister right next to Pharaoh. So that when Pharaoh's caravan would drive down the streets, Joseph was in the second car. That is, his chariot was right behind the leader himself. And when that chariot would go through the streets, or Joseph went in the streets, his possession would cry out unto the people, Bow the knee, bow down, you're in the presence of royalty. I submit to you, all of this is an example of a wise servant obtaining the favor of the king, even in adverse circumstances. There's another example of this in the Bible, of another Hebrew who was taken out of his land and taken into a foreign country, and there as a captive, as someone that was made a captive because the army had overthrown the people of God. Now then, he has to labor in another government post, and that is none other than Daniel. Would you turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 6. Daniel, the 6th chapter, verse 1. It pleased Darius, we'll call his name this evening, to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, that is, here you have 120 princes, or governors, senators, whatever you want to try to picture for them this today, over the different states in here the kingdom in Babylon. And then over those would be three ruling officers over the 120, of whom Daniel was first. Now remember, Daniel's not a native here. He's someone who's been taken captive from Israel. That the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the princes, of the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Here's again a classic example of someone who proved themselves to be loyal, even in adverse circumstances. Probably in the eyes of some of Daniel's countrymen, Daniel would be viewed as a traitor because he is supporting the king or the government that overran and took Israel captivity. And yet Daniel behaved himself wisely, and he was elevated into the office there in Egypt, or rather in Babylon, even to the next office of the king himself. That's not without problems, because we read in verse 4 that then the princes, or the presidents and the princes, sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, that they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was what? He was faithful. Faithful to the government in which he was placed to serve. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. I present to you again, this is a classic example of a wise servant finding favor in the eyes of the king. When we reflect upon this great responsibility that we have to work and serve others as servants of God, we must remind ourselves that we who are Christians are in the kingdom of Christ, and we are serving the greatest King. Is that not right? We are His servants, and others watch us and determine the character of our King by how faithful obedience we give unto our King. So that if we are unwise and bring shame in the way we behave ourselves as Christians before our fellow man, it casts a reflection upon the King whose name we desire to hold in high esteem. That is, we desire that the people who know not God may come to an understanding of the glorious King which we serve. And we do not desire to bring shame unto His name. And that is determined then in the eyes of others by how we obey and serve our King as His servants. One of the Indians in Mexico, when the Spaniards under Cortez invaded the land and took over the Mexican or the Indian people, the Incas, which were there, said of the Spaniards this nature. They said, quote, he said, "What a God must he be who has such bloody men for his servants and children," unquote. If you know anything about the Spaniards, you know that when they went into old Mexico, they were notorious for their violence and for their mistreatment of the natives that were there. And here, and yet they supposedly represented Christian religion. Did you know that? Yes. Of a Roman nature. And yet they went in and just tortured and committed terrible atrocities throughout the land of the Indian civilizations. And this Indian is saying, as he looked upon the Spaniards, what kind of a God they must have that has such bloody men for his servants and his children. Let that application be made to us. I wonder, what about the pagans that we come in contact with every day in our lives and every week? They're forming an opinion of the God whom you name and whom you profess. And if you mistreat them, if you lie and cheat and try to take advantage of them, you're not just promoting your own gain, but you're also casting a reflection upon the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you profess to represent. It's a very important thing to be a wise servant in the kingdom of Christ Himself. Let's look over in the book of Luke, chapter 12. Here we have the parable of the steward and his servants, beginning in verse 42. Our Lord has given the parable, starting back in verse 35, and then Peter asked the question, "Are you talking to us, or is this parable applicable to all who hear?" Perhaps it'd be best that we go back to chapter 12 and verse 35, where we get the entire context of the parable. "Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. That is, the emphasis is, be faithful in the service of the Master, of the Son of Man, for He is going to call each of us to give an account of our stewardship unto Him. And we don't know when that's going to be, when He's going to come and lay out what He has found in us. Verse 41, and Peter said unto Him, Lord, speakest Thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And then the Lord gives the reply, and the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. Now, does that not bring back to our remembrance the illustration of Joseph and Daniel in the way in which that they had faithfully served their appointed task? So that when reckoning day comes, they each received a promotion. And thus it is in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all men are going to give an account, and that there is a faithful servant, or a blessed servant, that finds the king's favor, so that when the ruler or the king comes, he will be pleased with that obedient service that he sees being rendered from that person, and will reward him and promote him in the kingdom of the future. Now in verses 45 through 48, we have the contrast. We have an unfaithful servant that causes shame in his relationship with his master, and as a result brings down the wrath of the Lord upon the servant. We read in verse 45, But if in that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and the maidens, and to eat and to drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Now we have the contrast here of the unwise servant, the one who causes shame in the Lord's service. We read that the servant begins to think in his heart. Now the Lord is gone. He's assigned me this task, and he's going to be gone a long time before he comes back. So I'm really going to be the Lord of the whole thing. I'm going to be the master of this whole ship here. And he begins to mistreat the other employees in the government or the household, whatever that it may be. He begins to beat the other servants, men and women. He begins to indulge excessively in eating and drinking, even to the point of becoming intoxicated and drunken while on the job. Then our Lord says that because that person is thinking, now I've got so much time to handle all this, before the Lord comes back, I'll have my heyday right here while he's away. Then Jesus said in verse 46, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looked not for him. And then he will cut him asunder, cut him off in that relationship, and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. That is, there's going to be a reckoning day. a day in which that the Lord is going to manifest His wrath against the unfaithful servant. Now then, in verse 47 and 48, we see here the teaching, along with some other passages in Scripture, which I believe establishes the truth that not only will there be degrees of reward and glory for God's people, but there also be degrees of torment and suffering for those in hell. We read in verse 47, "And the servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes." That is, the individual who had his job description explained to him, he knew what his master wanted out of him, and yet, in spite of him knowing that, he said, "I'm not going to do it." That individual shall suffer much at the hands of the master at the last day. But then, there's another unfaithful servant who many feel empathy toward. But, this is the teaching of Scripture, "He that knew not his Lord's will, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes." Now someone says, well, if a person doesn't know what God's will is, how can God hold them accountable? And Romans 1 and 2 clearly explain that situation. Is that men may not know fully what God's will is for them in Christ Jesus, but all men by nature know there's a God. And God holds them accountable for the light which they have. All men have some light of understanding about God. It's not enough light to save them, Brother Joe, but it's enough light to condemn them. Remember that. Natural revelation cannot save a person. That which is around us in nature. It takes the special message of the gospel to bring us in contact with the knowledge of the truth. So natural revelation about the sun, moon, and stars, it's enough to make all men accountable unto God. And they may not understand all of the moral implications about what God requires, but it's enough to render them accountable unto God. And so those individuals who never hear all of the ramifications that others hear of what God's will is, still they're going to be judged by God Almighty. They will not suffer the same degree of judgment as those individuals who have more light given unto them. Those individuals who know more of God and know the Lord's will, and yet do it not, shall be beaten with many stripes. But those who know not the Lord's will, yet they are guilty of wrongdoings, they shall be beaten with few stripes at the coming of the Lord Himself. So I would exhort each of us this evening to carefully consider that while salvation in the kingdom of God is based on grace, nevertheless, it is a principle that grace works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. May God find us at His coming in Christ as wise and faithful servants, so that the King's favor may be bestowed upon us as He sees His own activity worked in us. What is it that our Lord said? When He shall come and say unto some, "Well done, thou good and faithful," what? Servant. "Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." There's nothing that gives a servant more satisfaction and joy than to do what? Than to serve. That's what a servant's cut out to do, isn't it? Is to please his master. And so let's don't get it in our eyes that, oh, I'm going to serve and use God, rather, and I'm going to attach myself to this thing of Christianity, and I'm going to get all the goodies out of it. No. Reward is by being promoted, now listen in closing, to a higher place of service. If you don't have any problem washing feet here, and it gives you satisfaction just to serve in whatever capacity that's pleasing to God, you know what you're going to get in the world to come? You're going to get a bigger bucket and more feet to wash. That's exactly what your reward is going to be. Is that going to disappoint you? No, it won't if you're a servant. It won't if you're a servant. Because that's what a servant's reward is to be enabled to be a better servant and promoted to a place where that there is more service to be done in the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ. May God's gracious favor be found upon us at the coming of Christ, and He pronounces us as wise and faithful servants. May God's grace preserve us from falling into that category of bringing shame to His name and dishonoring the glory of our great King. Let's pray this evening. Father, as we come to the close of another day and that we have met in these various services this day, considered various teachings from Your Word, as we learned this morning these teachings about Christ and the works which He does are such that we are to be held accountable for them, and that they are designed to prepare us for future events in this life, sometimes for a crisis when they come. And we pray that as we come here to these regular public sessions, where that we meet to receive these principles of instruction from You, the great King, that we may receive them as our marching orders, that we may receive them as our duties which we are to perform, that we may receive them as our job description of how a Christian is to live and act and say and do, and that we may put them into practice in our families, in our church family, and then in the family, on our jobs, and throughout the community in which that Your providence will take us this coming week. Make us to be those kind of servants which can find joy and contentment in the role of a servant. Give us that peace, that contentment. Seekest thou great things for thyself? You told us, seekest them not. We seek only to be a great servant this evening, that we may honor the name of Your Son, for it's in His kingdom that we serve. We ask these favors in His wonderful and glorious name. Amen.